Okay.
That's my mother's.
What? Oh, should we? Oh, wait a minute.
I'm laughing at Diane. She's being
sorry.
Are you? Okay. You want to be silly? Oh.
She said that was her ministry.
That's my ministry.
Diane can be kind of goofy.
Kinda.
Oh.
You're going to have to do that.
Yeah.
I know.
I mean, this stuff really blesses me to look at. I trust it's blessing you too. So we are going to go to Romans now and look at some things in Romans. What?
The song is stuck in my head.
Yeah.
Yeah, stuck in my head.
Yeah, now that we heard the music.
Yeah. Oh, no. It's a great one, isn't it? Because it makes you smile. It's fun.
She started. Yeah.
You're going to have to go sit next to Donnie.
I'm not going to.
That was a better one, by the way, Charlie.
Yes, it was.
The first one we watched, like I said, at the end of the verse, it didn't have the last verse, you know? Yeah. It just spit him out of the blowhole.
Yeah.
That's the whole point of the thing. It said he didn't do it, God said.
Exactly. That's why he wound up in the soup.
Yeah.
Right. In the big fish.
Yeah, in the big fish.
Yeah.
Whale soup.
Because
it fulfills the prophecy. Exactly.
It does.
Didn't Jonah die too?
Because there's
eventually, yeah, eventually he did.
In the big fish.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, the real truth, by the way, just, you know, he didn't sit in there and, you know, play solitaire for 3 days and praying. You know, I mean, he did die. He did die. You know, and the prayer that you read in Jonah is, you know, as he's dying, you know, he recognizes and he prays to the Father, you know, prays to God. And, you know, God delivers him. God delivers him. He had to have been dead or else, you know, Jesus was not dead. He said, because Christ does say, you know, as Jonah was in, you know, the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, you know, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. You know, so same way, you know, he wasn't just sleeping. And that's the whole thing about 3 days and three nights. It's that full period of 72 hours that they recognized in their culture as that point where death was absolute and there was no hope of reviving the individual. You know, that they were indeed dead, that they weren't just in a coma or, you know, some unexplained, you know, unconsciousness, you know, that they were actually really dead. So, and that was their way of marking it, that, you know, after a period of a full 3 days and three nights or 72 hours, that individual was indeed dead. And they could then begin to do what they needed to do. So, you know, and even with Lazarus, you know, his corruption began to occur.
Right.
Right. After that point, because it was the fourth day with him. Mm-hmm. It's the fourth day with Lazarus. He had been dead for 4 days. And, you know, they said, gee, Lord, you're going to, you know, open up the tomb. He stinks right now.
Yeah.
He stinks by now, you know, but Christ knew better and called him forth, you know, so Lazarus, come on out, come forth. So, yeah, that's, you know, again, you know, when we break from tradition and get back to the reality and truth of the scripture, it's easy. It's easy to understand. You know, there's no, you know, mysticism about it. You know, it's, you know, God prepared this big fish and, you know, swallowed Jonah up. Why did he swallow him up? He swallowed him up because that was the only way to get him back to Nineveh like he wanted him to go to begin with. And I'll get you. You don't want to go. Well, it's necessary that you go. You need to preach to them. They will believe. You know, and in addition to that, I think we can make a pretty good connection with my Messiah. So this is how we're going to do it. You know, get that fish over there. Get him. Swallows him. He's dead. 3 days, three nights later, God makes sure that fish is over there by the coast of Nineveh and get him out. Imagine the shock.
Yeah.
And oh, Jonah's thinking when he's, how did I get here? And the first thing he did was brush himself off and get to Nineveh and preach the truth to those people. You better turn your hearts back to God, because he is true and he knows what he's doing. So you need to believe him. You need to turn your hearts back to him. And they did. They turned back. See? And that's the same result that the resurrected Christ had, right? It's the same results. That's why, you know, the evil and adulterous generation, the only sign they're going to get is that of Jonah. When you see me raised from the dead, then you're going to turn your hearts back to the true God. And many of them did. Multitudes of them did. You know, not all of them, but multitudes of them did. Right? On the day of Pentecost, how many? About 3,000 souls. And they were all of Israel. All of them were Israel. And then after the miracle of the man at the temple gate being healed and delivered, another multitude. How many thousands of people, you know, believed because of that? And that again, Israel. You know, so many of them, and that was the sign. That was the sign to them. Christ is raised from the dead. We have the power to prove it. You know? It's in his name. That name which is above every name, that this man stands before you whole. See, so, you know, they finally got that one. Praise God. Not all of them, but many of them did. And as things progress throughout the book of Acts, you see many of even the priests believing. Right? So, they got it. You know? Romans, we're going to go to Romans and see some great things. Romans chapter 1. Again, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, set forth this gospel of God. The gospel of God that we now receive is in direct relation to God having raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. This gospel of God. Good news. Gospel means good news or glad tidings, right? Good tidings. This is good stuff. Joyful tidings. You know, it is in relation to the blessings that the Messiah would bring. You know, in that he was the payment for sin. This is the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This good news of what the Messiah would accomplish had been spoken of and prophesied of, promised in the Scripture, right? Concerning his Son. And then the words Jesus Christ our Lord can be removed there, and the text actually has them after verse 4. So that's where you can put them. Concerning his Son, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And then the text adds, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, this is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. The same Jesus that we have confessed as Lord. He is the one. Right? Whom the promises that were spoken by the prophets were all about. And in relation to. And then Romans begins to lay out now what this good news of the gospel of God means to us. And what it really has in it for all those who believe. And this is a great thing in Romans, because Romans is kind of the foundation, you know, of doctrine, of right doctrine for the church. It's where the church begins. Where does the church begin if not in believing that God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead? That's where it begins for all of us. Right? We hear the record of his son. We hear of all the great things that he did. But primarily, the gospel has to be in relation to God raising him from the dead. And that's what the gospel has at its center, at its core. If you hear someone speak of Jesus Christ without hearing about God raising him from the dead, You haven't heard the gospel. Most people don't hear the gospel. Most people don't hear the good news. They hear the bad news. You're a sinner and you're going to hell. That's bad news. Very bad news. The good news is Jesus Christ was the payment of our sin, and God proved that reality by raising him from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Well, I don't know what to base it on. Well, how about basing it on this? In the name of Jesus Christ, you can be whole. How about proving God? How about asking God to do something for you in the name of Jesus Christ and letting him prove himself to you? Because when he raised him from the dead, he ascended him on high and gave him a name that is above every name. And in that name, you have access to God. How about trying that? You know, in India, we see this all the time. People that have no clue as to the true God and who he is or what he's about, nevertheless, and no less his son, Jesus Christ, and what he died for and what he gave himself for. And they're just given a challenge. You have a need. How are your gods working that out for you? They're not, are they? No, you're still sick. You're still dying. You still have trouble financially. You still have all these problems. Well, the true God, in the name of Jesus Christ, can help you. Ask him. And then God proves himself. We had multiple situations like that in our trips that I've taken over there. I remember one, and I'll tell you this one testimony. It's a great testimony because it proves the grace and love that God has for anyone who will turn their heart to him, believer or no believer. You know, we were at a fellowship, and after the fellowship, we'd made ministering available, and a young man came up needing ministering. And I've told this testimony before, and he had a rash on his stomach, and it was very uncomfortable for him. And caused him a lot of discomfort and pain. So he wanted to be ministered to. He'd heard many testimonies of people being healed, that God had healed them in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I asked him a few questions and encouraged him and about, you know, just what he had heard and that God was able to do this. And he believed that God was able to heal him. And then the translator, Ashish, he said something to him, and Ashish said, He told me that he's not born again. He doesn't, you know, he hasn't believed in Jesus Christ or anything. And so I said, okay, so let's talk about that. And I very simply explained to him that if he recognized and believed that God was able by his power to heal these people of these diseases and sicknesses that he had heard of in this fellowship this morning, do you not believe that God would be capable of raising his son Jesus Christ from the dead? And he said, oh, I... Yeah, I believe that he could do that. I said, well, do you know why he did that? He said, no. Well, he did it because he was his son. And as his son, we can make him our Lord. We can make him our Lord. So do you believe that if God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that he's worthy of being your Lord? Can you make him your Lord right now? And he said, yeah, I can. And, you know, he said a few things. You know, this is all by way of translator. And then Ashish looked at me and looked at me with a big smile and goes, he's born again. He just got born again. You're like a little kid. So was I. And then, and I said, wonderful, that's great. So, okay, let's take care of your problem. And you know, Ashish told him, you know, okay, now we're going to minister healing to you. He's going to heal your rash. And the guy just kind of sat there and looked, felt his you know, his shirt, to feel his stomach. And he said, he looked at Ashish and goes, hello. And he said, Ashish goes, he doesn't need you to minister to him. He's healed. It's healed already. Okay. That's good news. See? It didn't come. He didn't believe because he was threatened with eternity in some burning, uncomfortable place, which is not God at all anyway. I mean, in any way, shape, or form. The only one that's going to roast for eternity is the only one who deserves it. And that's the devil. It says he will be tormented forever. Good for him. And he does not like that thought.
I like it.
I do. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Well, I'll let you handle that one then, God, because it sounds good to me. But so, you know, the good news, the gospel, is that Christ was the payment for our sin, and now God raised him from the dead to show us that he is indeed that payment. All right. So then it begins to show some great things. As a result of our believing this great gospel, this fantastic news that we have been saved by grace, there are some great things that Romans begins to unfold. If you look now, look at verse 14, it says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. You know, barbarians meaning those other nations that don't speak Greek. That's all barbarian needs, means, non-Greek speaking Gentiles. Okay? So as much, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. The gospel to you. I want to preach the good news to you about this Christ whom God raised from the dead. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16 says, of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, this is the result. One of the results of God raising Jesus Christ from the dead is we now have this good news that is available that regards our salvation. Not threats or fears, but good news. For therein, it says, therein in this gospel, verse 17 says, is the righteousness of God revealed. This good news, this gospel reveals the righteousness of God from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This phrase, the just shall live by faith, was written in the Old Testament. I think it's in Hosea. And it looked forward to this time when God could justify anyone and everyone by faith in the resurrection of his Son. By having faith in that. This is good news. It's no longer having to deal with the law for righteousness. This is the righteousness which is of God that comes from faith to faith, or literally from, it springs from faith and it leads to more faith. That's from faith to faith. You know, it's an expression, it's a way to say, you know, it's about faith and it will yield more faith in you. It comes from faith and it yields more faith. See? And then the very next verse says something entirely different, entirely obvious, I mean opposite of good news. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, oh boy, help me. I don't want to be in the way of that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Part of the good news, and we'll see, part of the good news is that we are free from this wrath. We are delivered from this wrath. God has always said, I do not like unbelief. I do not like things that contradict my will. I do not like people setting up their own way of life because I'm the author of life. And I've told them. I've given it to them. And now he explains a little bit about what really ticks God off and what he will eventually reveal from heaven. This is like a parenthesis almost. Okay? And that's what so many people don't understand. So many people look at this and say, well, see, you know, God's wanting you to fear his wrath, therefore you will believe. No, it didn't say anything about that until it got you to recognize that you have the righteousness of God by faith. And you've already gotten enough information to believe it in just a few verses. Because God raised his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Right? We believe that. So now he begins to explain, okay, because, verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them. God has shown himself to everyone at every time, in every age. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You know, we're the ones that have been made, and when we look with eyes and not, you know, our feet or something, we see the reality that God is the creator. There must have been a creator of all of this. It didn't come from just, you know, one bang, and then all of a sudden there's bacteria, and then all of a sudden there's cells, and then all of a sudden there's organisms, DNA, all of, oh, whoa! Just, boop, there it is. Remarkable, isn't it? Life will find a way. No. No, it's clearly seen. Creator did all this. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They can make all the excuse they want, but they're without excuse. Those that have totally rejected a knowledge of God, whether they were of Israel, of Abraham, or anyone else, or of any of those nations that got scattered around after Babel. I mean, do they have any excuse? No, they all come to the same place. They all know there's a true God. There is a creator. And then over the course of time, yes, they've labeled them as different things. But there's still no excuse. Because that when, verse 21 says, they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. They thought they were so wise. They became fools. And then it expounds a little bit about all the evil, all of the pride and the ego and the desire for money and the desire for power and the perversion of nature via homosexuality, bestiality, all the rest of the junk that's out there that people do and say, well, I was just born that way to like horses. I just want to make sure you're all there. Spencer's back there going, what did he say? Oh, man.
Yeah, you heard.
So, yeah, but you know, he explains all that and he goes through it all and he says, the wrath of God is going to be revealed against all of that stuff. Okay, but it's not to give us fear, it's to show us that we are ultimately in Christ. We are delivered from that. And that's the greatness of the good news. That's at the heart of it. So, you know, he goes through all the way through, and in chapter 2, he talks about, you know, I mean, you guys, you think you're so smart. You know, you do all these things, you develop all these things, whether you're Jew or Gentile. You know, and you know, you're all without excuse. You know, you're inexcusable, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou art therefore, it's inexcusable, O man, whoever thou is that judgest. You think you've been set as the judge. You're not. God is. Right? And then Jew and Gentile. He explains this in chapter 2. And then chapter 3, what advantage hath the Jew? Does the Jew have any advantage in the whole scheme of things? Well, you know, in a sense, yes. But what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, verse 2 says. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, the words of God, the utterances of the Creator was committed to them. You know? And so, for what if some did not believe? Verse 3 says, shall their unbelief make faith of God without effect? No, not at all. So it gets down to this place where he says, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? You know, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Well, no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they were all under sin. They're all under sin. This is verse 9, chapter 3.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, jump to chapter 3. Just kind of summarizing. Just making sure you're with me. You know. Okay. We've already proved that Jews and Gentiles are both all under sin. They all have shortcomings. None of them can measure up. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. So where's our hope then? It lies within this Savior, this Messiah. Right? They're all gone out of the way. Verse 11, there is none that understands, there's none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Holy mackerel. But I thought I was doing all right. We're all under the same description. There is verse 18, you know, they get to this place. There's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is guilty of sin. All the world cannot measure up to the standards that God has set to please Him under the law. And whether they had the law or whether they didn't, that's why it says Jew or Gentile. You know, it's the Gentiles are no different. Right? I mean, because they're without excuse. They can say, well, you know, Moses didn't come to us with this law. We can't keep this. No, no, no. You know better. You know better than that. You know it's not right to kill. You know it's not right to steal. You know it's not right to lie. You just know. People just know that. It's an easy thing. And when you look at the sky at night and you see the firmament of heaven, you go, How could we be just like here we are in the midst of all of this? There must have been some creation. It's not just by accident, you know, by two things slamming together and somehow making a planaria worm. Remember those guys, those planaria worms? You know, I called them the A and P worm because one eye looked at the Atlantic, one eye looked at the Pacific. Weird things. Strange little creatures, right, that came out of God's little laboratory. So it's all without excuse, but then it comes down to this final place. It's like, but look, the Jew has no advantage over you because they're under the law and they couldn't do that. But now it says in verse 21, and here's the good news. Here's where the good news begins. And this is where we rest. But now the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. Remember verse 17 of chapter 1? For therein the righteousness of God, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now we're back to that righteousness of God. We had that little segment where showing what really is going to be subject to the wrath of God. All this unbelief, all this evil that comes of unbelief in the true God. But now, again, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Without the law. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It was even testified of the law in itself. Because it was impossible to live up to. Impossible to do fully and completely. That's why God had to institute that Day of Atonement every year. And require all the male men over the age of 13, I think, 12, 13, to be in Jerusalem as part of that feast, to be a part of this Day of Atonement where their sins could be covered for another year. Paid for and covered for another year. That was the Day of Atonement. Okay? And it looked forward to what we would have in Christ. This day when the righteousness of God could be revealed and manifest without the law. And the prophets spoke of it also, right? All the things that Jesus Christ fulfilled that was written in the law in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him. All these things pointed to this, the righteousness of God being manifest without the law. Even the righteousness, verse 22 says, of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. By faith of Jesus Christ. This is his faith. Unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, what? That's kind of, you know, that's a bad report card. So we need a way out of this, because no matter how hard we try, we cannot do it. So the good news is the righteousness of God without the law is now made manifest by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his humbling himself before God and believing God and trusting God every minute of every day, not giving in to the adversary's suggestions. If you be the Son of God, go ahead, you're hungry? Make this stone bread. Go ahead. Oh, how about all this power? Oh, you know, you just worship me, I'll give you all the power of the world, all the might, all the dominion, all the powers, all the principalities will be under your feet if you will just fall down and worship me. Christ said, nope, sorry, I'm going to believe God's promises. Because God's promises not only include that, but you know what? They're in the world to come too. And you can't do that one. Isn't that wonderful? That's why it's his faith that we rest in. That's why it's his faith that really makes the difference for each of us. Right? All we do now is believe on him. And the results of his faith, the rewards of his faith become ours. They are upon all. And to all who believe. Wow. For there's no difference, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile. You didn't make the mark. And then verse 24, look at verse 24. Being justified freely. Freely, unreservedly. We are justified, unreservedly. By his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ. This is just incredible. See, the first parts now, right, you have that statement that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. Then you have that description of what it will be revealed against. All the results of turning away from God. And what man does and what he comes up with as an excuse for having no God in his life. For making himself his own God. And then brings that to a close and says, you know, all of that's true, but you have access to this righteousness of God. And now it begins to explain the righteousness of God without the law that is available to us. See, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Believing, those who believe. The wrath of God is revealed against unbelief. Unbelief. That's all. It's that simple, you know? So, so now we go again a little bit further. This redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I think what we'll do is, I think we'll take a break, and then we'll come back together one more time for another maybe 30 minutes, and then we'll break for dinner. How's that sound? Okay, and we'll take.